Your Bible, turn to Luke chapter 19. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one in your pew, or you can just listen along. That would be fine too. Luke chapter 19 is where we're going to be. This being Father's Day, I would love to preach a sermon talking about biblical manhood. I would like to talk about man stuff, right? I was on a mission trip, and we were in South Dakota, and we were ministering on a Native American reservation there called Pine Ridge, and we were staying in an abandoned school and sleeping on the floor, because that's what men do, and we were okay with it, because we're tough. So we're sleeping on our air mattresses, absolutely fine, no air conditioning, floor plus air mattress, and no air conditioning, really toughing it out, you know, because that's what guys do. And I was sleeping next to a pastor, and this pastor was a manly man. Before he was in the ministry, he worked as an electrician. All I had done at that point was hang out with students and sit behind my desk and study. So I'm like, I'm going to learn from this guy on this mission trip. So we wake up one morning, and we look up, and right there's a wall outlet, and it is busted. There's black in it. It's broken. And that's a manly thing to do. Hey, that wall outlet, it's broken. Well, before I know it, he whips out his tools. I don't know if he was wearing like cargo short pajama pants or what. Before I know it, he's got a screwdriver. And I'm like, this is a man. He knows how to fix it. And he's going to fix it right now. I'm taking notes. So he starts unscrewing the wall plate. And I get to thinking, the lights are on in this room. Man, is this safe? Oh, yeah. I used to be an electrician. I know you used to be an electrician. Are you sure that's not going to shock you? I'm recalling in fifth grade the kid who stuck a paperclip in the wall socket. Kids, do not do that. It did not turn out very good. And I'm thinking, is this going to be okay? He reassures me he is fine. He sends me over to flip off the light switch. It's going to be fine. And I'm taking notes. About that time, he goes to unscrew. He really did. There was like a zap and an ouch, and he dropped the screwdriver. And at that point, I think this manly man, electrician, fixing this wall socket that I had no idea how to fix, reassuring me it's okay. And I thought to myself, things are not what they seem. And so we start there today. Because the definition that the world gives of a man oftentimes is not accurate. Things aren't what they seem. Now, there are some things about being a man that are exactly what being strong, being a protector, being a leader, like the video we saw, being a coach. But something that the world's definition leaves out of manhood is being teachable and teaching. Being teachable and teaching. Listen to Proverbs 22:6. It's a popular verse. Train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Raise your hand if you've ever heard that verse. Train up a child in the way she's... Well, what does that have to do with manhood? Well, the biblical definition of a man is to be not only the leader of our households, but to take the spiritual leader of our households very seriously. So whose responsibility is it to train up the children the way they should go? The nanny? No. Just the mom? No. She definitely has a role in it, doesn't she? But the father, too. Look at this next verse, Colossians 2, 6, and 7. Therefore, as you have received Christ the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. There is a way that children grow in the faith or that a new believer grows in the faith, and you have to be rooted and built up, walking with Christ. And fathers, it's our responsibility to come alongside our children, to come alongside those who are weak or new in the faith and teach them how to be rooted and built up. And that's why we do things like Vacation Bible School. To come alongside parents and to help their children to be rooted, built up, established in their faith. So here's how VBS works. The kids know this. The volunteers who worked at VBS know this, but maybe everybody else doesn't. We take all of the teaching that we do on a given day and we wrap it up into one easy-to-remember Bible point. And so we had four Bible points throughout the week. Number one, the first Bible point, and it's a good one, Sal the Salamander, okay? Sal the Salamander taught us that Jesus gives us hope. Follow him. There's a response to what Jesus gives us, and that is to follow him, to believe him, to trust him that he will give us hope. Day two, let's see here, Martha the Moth. By the way, these are really, really creative names. Sal the Salamander, Martha the Moth taught us Jesus gives us courage. Follow him. Day three, Radar the Bat. Boom, that guy right there. Taught us, Jesus gives us direction. By the way, adults, this is your last time to say follow him, and I better hear it. Or we'll do all the points again. Number four, Olivia the Owl taught us, Jesus gives us love. Yeah! Give yourselves a round of applause. Good job. It's okay to participate, I promise. All right. So these things are absolutely true. Now, adults, let me talk to you for a second. If I say that there are times in life where you feel hopeless, surely you know what that feels like. Relationship, financial difficulties, trouble at work, whatever it might be, surely there's been a time in your life where you needed some hope. And I think in those times, Jesus is the best one to turn to give us hope. Well, there's times when we're scared, when we're anxious, when we're worried, and we need courage. And who better to turn to than the Lord of the universe for courage and strength? What about there are times when we need direction, when we need love, and Jesus is the source for these things. And so what we're teaching the children is that Jesus can be trusted no matter what circumstance you have. But here's what I want the adults to understand. These are not just like four magical things that you put in your pocket. Well, I need a little courage. I'm going to pull out my Jesus token. I'm going to flip it up in the air and it's going to start glowing and Jesus is going to give me courage. These are not just four random facts to memorize that Jesus can give courage and hope. All of this stuff fits into who Jesus is. And I don't want us to get it twisted like God is some cosmic genie. And so when I need courage, I just rub the lamp and he gives me courage. Or I'm not feeling so good, so I need hope. I'm going to turn to my genie lamp and rub it and God's going to give me some hope. These things are a product of us knowing Jesus, living in relationship with Jesus, having eternal life through Jesus. And so that's what we want to spend our time talking about. And this is not anything that we didn't go through in Vacation Bible School. In our Bible adventure, every week we talked about who Jesus, or every day, who Jesus is. We have a Kid Vid Cinema where we walk through how we can help people know Jesus and how we can know Jesus ourselves. So we're going to look really quickly at Luke chapter 19. And it's going to teach us about Jesus' true identity and how we can know him. And knowing him brings us all of these things that we have talked about. Chapter 19, verse 1. Starts off with Jesus entering Jericho. He entered Jericho and was passing through. And there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small of stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to that place, he looked up and he said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." As we walk through this text, we're going to see three really quick points. And the first one is that Jesus knew Zacchaeus even before Zacchaeus got a good look at him. Now, that's important. Jesus knew Zacchaeus even before Zacchaeus got a good look at him. So what's happening? Jesus is entering into Jericho. He's traveling with disciples. He's traveling, but there's a crowd that gathers around. Why would a crowd gather around Jesus? Well, about 15 miles away, he had just raised Lazarus from the dead. He's already a famous teacher of the prophets and the law. He's been healing people. And so when they get word that Jesus is coming, there's this big crowd that flocks around him. Zacchaeus is curious about who this man is, what he's about. He wants to see. So he comes seeking Jesus, right? He's small. He climbs a tree. Up until this point, it seems like Zacchaeus is the one who is seeking out Jesus. But as Jesus comes through, what does he say to the little man in the big tree? What's he say? "Come down, I must stay at your house." Who is the one doing the seeking for real? Zacchaeus is curious about who Jesus is, but Jesus already knows everything about him, and Jesus is seeking him out. This is the only place in the gospel. Jesus eats at a lot of people's houses. He eats with a lot of sinful people that the religious elite are like, he shouldn't be doing that. But this is the only time where Jesus invites himself. "Zacchaeus, I must come to your house." It's Jesus who is doing the seeking. Now, he doesn't know just Zacchaeus' name, which everybody in the town seems to know his name. He doesn't just know his reputation. He knows those things. Everybody in the town seems to know Zacchaeus' reputation. Is his reputation good? Kids, is his reputation good? No. Adults, is his reputation good? How do we know that? Well, one, we know that because it makes a statement he's a chief tax collector. But two, we know that because of the response of the people. They're taken aback. Jesus is going to eat at the house of a sinner. Well, if Jesus eats in a house, he's eating at the house of a sinner. Why? Is there something inherently sinful about houses? No, it's people. There's something inherently sinful about us, about people. We're all in the same boat. We're in Zacchaeus' ship here. We are all sinners. But his reputation was terrible because he was a tax collector. And we don't read this very often in the New Testament, but he was a chief tax collector, which probably pointed to this fact, that he was a tax collector in charge of other tax collectors. So here's probably the way that it would go. The people owed money to the government. Taxes. The people who collected that money, as long as the government got their money, they didn't care how it was collected or how much was collected. So the tax collectors that work under Zacchaeus would take some of the money from the poor people to pad their own pockets, right? To pay their salary, right? But then Zacchaeus would take more on top of that because he needed some too. And he was he poor or rich, boys and girls? He was rich. And the thing that's so important about that is if we flipped a couple of pages over, not even a couple of pages over, Jesus, talking to the rich young man, tells everybody around him after the rich young man leaves, he does not accept Christ. He leaves away sad. And he says, "How hard is it? It is almost impossible for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." They say, "Who can be saved?" And Jesus says, "With God, all things are possible." And he proves it here. Because Zacchaeus is a defrauder, he is a thief, he is a bad, bad man with a bad, bad reputation. But what did Jesus say to him? "Get down from that tree and get away from all these nice people." No, he said, "Come down. I must stay at your house." Now, Zacchaeus, who is a sinner, now, first off, if you're ever around church, you're going to hear this term. when I got saved. Anybody ever heard that term? When I got saved. Saved from what? Saved from what? Saved from all of us in the same boat. Saved from sin. See, the penalty from sin is death. Our children know it. They're learning it. If they haven't understood it yet, they're learning it. The penalty we get from sin is judgment and death. Those things are not good, but they're a reality. It's what our sin earns us, for the wages of sin is death. And so when you hear a Christian person talking about when they were saved, or since I've been saved, or I am saved, what are they talking about? They're not talking about being saved physically from some traumatic experience. They're talking about the fact that their sins were going to be judged and it was going to lead them to death and hell, but Jesus forgave them, saved them, they're made new, and now they live in relationship with Jesus knowing that they have been saved. Zacchaeus has to feel that he's a sinner. And now God in the flesh looks him in the eye and says, I'm going to come to your house. Would you be nervous? Would you? What about if me or Pastor Louie, the pastors of the church, said, hey, walked up and said, I've got to eat at your house today. How many of you are going to be like, yeah, come on over? Some of you would. How many of you would be like, oh, I got to clean up? What do you think Zacchaeus is thinking about Jesus coming to his house? But you know what the text says? How did he respond? With joy. Yes. Yes. This is like a great idea. And it wasn't that everything was clean, and it wasn't that he had turned his life around. He was so thrilled that he just wanted to catch a glimpse of Jesus, and now he understands who he is. And it's not that Zacchaeus is ready to accept Jesus. It's that Jesus is saying to Zacchaeus, I accept you. And he's joyful about it. I can't believe that I'm unworthy and I know it, and he would consider me worthy. But that's what Jesus does, because he died to pay the penalty for our sin so that we can be forgiven and accepted forever by his grace. Zacchaeus is pumped up about this and he's joyful. The second point, first was that Jesus knew Zacchaeus even before Zacchaeus got a good look. The second thing is that Jesus changes everything about this man. He was searching. Now he responds in joy. The second thing we see, that what does Jesus change about him? Well, check out what happens to him. The entire center of his universe shifts in an instant. Verse 6. So he hurried and came down and received him with joy. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who was a sinner. Verse 8. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. All right. What's been the center of this man's existence? What? Money. How do we know that? He had a lot of it. Is that inherently bad that people have money? No. But he had a lot of it. He was seeking more, and we know that because he was robbing the poor to give more to the rich. The reverse Robin Hood. We don't mind when people have money, and usually people don't mind when rich people swindle rich people to get more rich. But when the haves take from the have-nots to become the have-mores, we get upset about that, don't we? And the whole crowd is upset about it. They hate this man because he is robbing them blind and he's walking around rich. And now Jesus has picked him out of the crowd. Oh, goodness. Picked him out of the crowd. Pride comes before a fall. You almost saw a fall. Jesus has picked him out of the crowd. Going to eat with Zacchaeus. But what does Zacchaeus do? He responds with joy. I believe he believes on Jesus. He responds in joy and he says, you know what? Forget it. I don't need it anymore. Half of what I have, boom, gone to the poor. Cut it in half, give it away. And then on top of that, if I have wronged anybody, has he wronged anybody? Yes. I'm going to repay them fourfold, which is more than the law demanded. He's going to go above him. So automatically there's this new generosity. And right after that, Jesus says, you know, salvation has come to your house today. So did Zacchaeus just buy himself salvation by being generous? No, 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 no. Remember, Jesus has already come to him. This was a response. His generosity was joyful generosity out of response of the center of his universe. Money and self-seeking was taken out, and in its place was now Jesus. And when Jesus was the center of his life, he didn't need the material things anymore. He saw the world as it was. He saw what he'd been living for, and he saw that Jesus was better. So take it away. And it wasn't so much about the fact that he was giving money. It was about the fact that he had been accepted, forgiven, redeemed, however you want to say it. And everything else didn't seem to matter. He was generous when before he was a thief. That's the major change, is that Jesus came in and changed his heart. 2 Corinthians, go back and read chapter 5. But 5:17 says that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. The things that used to matter don't matter anymore because Jesus is better. And it wasn't just that he gave his money away. Now we're going to see that he's going to reconcile with all those people that he has wronged. I listened to a sermon this week, and it wasn't in preparation. I just listened to a sermon by a guy, Eric Mason. He's a church planner at Epiphany Fellowship in Philadelphia. And Eric Mason said this to his congregation. I thought it fit in really well with what I was already preparing. He said, just the fact that when we come to know Christ, it doesn't take away all of our relational conflict. We still have problems with people. If anything, knowing Jesus intensifies our relational conflict. And I thought, what? No, what does that mean? He said, because before you were a Christian, people could have problems with you and you could have problems with them. You didn't know anything was wrong with it. But once you become a believer, the Holy Spirit is going to lean on you to reconcile with other people. And so I believe the Holy Spirit here begins to lean on Zacchaeus. Not only does he not need this money anymore, but he has hurt a lot of people. Think about this. If God sent his son to die on the cross for our sin so that we could be forgiven of sin and brought back into a right relationship with God, that's a big move, isn't it? He died for his enemies to make them his brothers. If God went so far to reconcile with us and we have been loved and forgiven, is it crazy for us not to be willing to take a step and reconcile broken relationships in our life? Seems kind of selfish, doesn't it? Jesus went so far for me. Zacchaeus is going to take an extra step to reconcile some of these relationships. And Eric Mason used this illustration. Do vinegar and oil mix? No. You mix it up, they're always going to separate, right? Anybody been in a friendship or a work relationship, or maybe occasionally, hopefully not, but a marriage that kind of seems like that? It gets mixed up for a minute, and then it always settles back out. There are just some people we can't get along with. And honestly, there are some people we would say, I don't have any desire to have anything to do with that person anymore. How do we get oil and vinegar to mix? Does anybody know? Some people say you don't. It's impossible. You need an emulsifier. That's a big word. Got it written on my hand here. Emulsifier. You take an egg and you mix it in with oil and vinegar. You take a foreign agent outside of that relationship between oil and vinegar, and you mix that thing up. and it stays mixed. Here, Jesus enters into a situation where Zacchaeus has wronged the entire town. And when Jesus enters the mix, reconciliation happens in the heart. Zacchaeus, he was an enemy of God. He's going to be forgiven, become a child of God. And now Jesus is going to start working to reconcile the relationships around this man. You bring Jesus into the mix and anything is possible. Because what's impossible with man is possible with God. Amen. Third thing, and we are done. Jesus knew Zacchaeus even before Zacchaeus got a good look. Jesus changed everything about Zacchaeus because he ripped out of his world, the center of his universe, which was money and selfishness, and he replaced that with King Jesus. Number three, Jesus makes a statement about his mission. Listen to this and we'll close. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. You read through Luke's gospel, the whole thing, you know what you're going to find? That Jesus' mission was to seek and save the lost. That's what he's here for. Wait, you told me he was here to give us me hope and to give me courage and to give me direction and to give me love. Isn't that why Jesus came? Jesus came to seek and save the lost. And once he finds that lost person and makes them a child of God, all of these things become part of their life. But it starts with having a relationship with Jesus. Amen? If we turn back to Luke 15, we're going to find two parables. One is about a lost sheep. He basically says, hey, how many of you've got 100 sheep, one of them goes missing, you're going to leave the 99 that are okay, and you're going to go seek out that one, because sheep are defenseless, they're hopeless, they're directionless, they're scared, and they're going to die. So you're going to leave the 99 okay, and you're going to go seek out the one that's lost, and if you find it, you're going to celebrate. Yes, I found the one who is lost. And then he says, how about you? If you lose a valuable coin, you lose a large sum of money, and you know it's in your house, you're going to take everything out. You're going to sweep the floors. You're going to move stuff until you find that. And when you find that money, you are going to celebrate. You're going to rejoice. You're going to call your neighbors and say, I found it. Your family is going to celebrate that you have found what was so valuable to you. Jesus says, you know what? When one sinner turns from their old lifestyle, and they're forgiven, and they trust in Jesus, they're redeemed forever, they're saved. There's that term again. They're saved from their sin. The angels in heaven will rejoice, and God himself will be leading the cheers. Celebrate, celebrate. This man was my enemy, and now he is mine forever. This man was a sinner, and now he is clean through the blood of Jesus. He is saved. He is found. She is saved. She is found. God is leading this cheers, and the angels in heaven are rejoicing because what was lost is now found. And if this was Jesus' mission in Luke, rest assured, I can say on the authority of God's word, this is the mission of Jesus Christ today, to seek and to save that which was lost. So there's a response to this message that Jesus lived a perfect life that we could not live because we're sinners. But on the cross, he died to pay the penalty for our sin. He rose again on the third day, defeating sin and death. What is the response to this message? Well, Mark 1:15, Jesus says, the time has come. That means it's right now. Repent and believe the gospel. That's how we communicate that here. Repent means to turn from your sin, your old way of life. Give up the center of you, your universe. Give it up and turn to Jesus. He will forgive you. He will save you. When I was in youth group and hearing the gospel for the first time, they always used to say, responding to Jesus is as easy as ABC. Admit that you're a sinner. That's more for you. God already knows. Admit that you're a sinner. Believe that Jesus Christ is Savior, that he died, that he rose again. and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you'll be saved. You know, and the ABCs of salvation can go a lot further than that. D can stand for death. Your old life will die. E can stand for eternal life. Your old life may die, but you now have eternal life with Jesus. F, is that right? A, B, C, D, E. Yes, F. You will finally be free, and we could carry on and on and on. But it all starts with knowing Jesus. So my question is, I don't know why you've come. Did you come like Zacchaeus because you were just curious? Did you come today because your child or your grandchild asked you to? Did you come because you're a kid and you just had a fun time at VBS? Really doesn't matter exactly why you've come. What matters is that Jesus knows you, that Jesus loves you, and that you can be saved because Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. If you're a believer in here and you're like, I already know this, I'm a faithful member of this church, you need to hear it because you need to be reminded Jesus' mission was to seek and save the lost. What do you think our mission is? To go and take his love to other people. But my question is today, is do you know Jesus? Has he come and made the change in your heart that we see in Zacchaeus? And if the answer is no or I don't know, there is a response, and that is to believe, to stop and to pray, to admit, to believe, to confess. You can come down these aisles and talk to a pastor, and we can't save you, but I'm telling you, I will stay here all day if I need to talk with somebody who is interested in following Jesus, even on Father's Day. We're going to respond to God. And so I want to encourage you, if you have questions about how to join the church, if you have questions about how you can know Jesus, if you want to respond to him today, if you have prayer requests that you want us to pray for, we would love to do that. But as our musicians come, Louie and I will be down front, and we would love to help you respond to God in any way he is leading you. Let's pray, and then we'll stand and sing. Father God, we thank you for your grace. Lord Jesus, we have seen in your word today Zacchaeus and the way that you sought him out, the way that you worked in his life, and we have seen the change that knowing Jesus makes. Lord, I pray that you would make that change. Some life in this room today. If there's somebody here that doesn't know you, they're lost, they're wandering, they're running hard from you, that Lord, that you would meet them and call them just as you did to Zacchaeus. For those who are struggling, the burden of life is very heavy, but I pray that they would reach out to somebody, maybe a pastor at this time, just to pray for them, to encourage them. Father, for those who are wondering if this would be a good place for them to plug in and be a member, Lord, I pray you would help them to respond and to have a conversation with the pastor about what that would look like. Lord, I just pray that we would worship you, that we would respond to whatever you're doing in our lives. And Lord, we pray for our children, the Lord, that they would be saved early on in life and that they would live lives for you. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.